Today's readings give us some seemingly simple images. We have this intriguing story of the starving prophet Elijah and the starving widow of Zarephath. And then in the gospel, the well-known images of salt and light, the city on a hilltop, the lamp on the lampstand. As I say, these seem kind of simple, but they are indicators of some profound truths. Maybe we can unlock the truths a little bit better if we go back to Sunday, the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was about receiving, from the standpoint of the church, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Power. Yes, it was a feast of power, but not in the way the world thinks about power, not in the way we often think about power. We have a natural tendency to think that power is about us, about being able to do more, be in control. Think of the story of the two apostles when they asked Jesus to sit at his right and at his left. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to share in the glory. Or you think of the famous parable of the prodigal. The prodigal son, he wanted it now. He wanted his inheritance now. He wanted to be able to do what he wanted. Power. The power of the Holy Spirit is not like that. It is power to be able to do what God wants, not to do what we want. Power to be able to participate in the kingdom of God and the spread of that kingdom. That's why when Jesus said, "You will receive power," he said, not "you will receive power and so you will be powerful." He said, "No, you will be my witnesses. You'll receive power so that that power can be for the benefit of others in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." The power given to the apostles, the power given to the church, is for this gift to be shared to the ends of the earth. So what we're being exposed to here is this dynamic of receiving and giving. One of the most fundamental dynamics in all of reality, receiving and giving. It's so fundamental that it's rooted in the very being of God. This is what we will reflect on Sunday when we get to the Holy Trinity. God is not just a power. He is a power, of course. He's almighty, all-powerful. But he's a giver, and he's also a receiver. He's a lover and a beloved. He's a father and a son, and he is the love that unites the giver and the receiver. He's a Trinity. So everything that exists is somehow in relation to this dynamic of giving and receiving. The giving always starts with God. We always start as receivers. But once we receive, then God enables us to participate in the role of the giver. And this is where our true blessedness comes in. Not in receiving, which is what we usually think of as the great blessing, but in giving. Remember Jesus said, at least Paul quotes him, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Why? Because that's what God is like. Now, we look at these images in today's gospel of the salt and the light. Why does God bother to make us the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Why doesn't he just do it himself? After all, by comparison to God, we are not light. God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. What are we in comparison to God? Well, God makes us light. He shines his light on us. He shines his light in us, in the Holy Spirit, so that we can shine with his light. He wants us to participate in this dynamic of receiving and then giving. Yes, God could enlighten everybody all the time directly. He could. He could make an extraordinary miracle take place that everybody would see and everyone would believe that he's God. But he doesn't do that. And it's sometimes puzzling why he doesn't do things the way we think he should, but he doesn't do it like that. He uses all kinds of intermediaries, all kinds of receivers who are then called to give. So here's this image of light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. Why does he use these images? Because we are supposed to be that city on the hilltop that everybody can see and benefit from. We're supposed to be this lamp, not hidden under a bushel basket, but set on a lamp stand. And this is what Jesus explains most clearly at the end of the passage when he says, your light must shine before others. The light you receive must be given to others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father. See how it works. From God to us, from us to others, others to God. The gifts given to us are not meant for us to gain for ourselves. That's taking, not giving. To use gifts for our own advantage, gifts that are meant to be for the advantage of others, is to ruin the whole system. We clog up the works. And this sort of wisdom is found everywhere. You don't have to go to Christianity or even to religion to find this truth that it's wrong to cling to what we receive. Every fable, fairy tales, every cultural story talks about the person who, kept his storehouse of seeds or his pile of gold, and he didn't plant the seeds, so he didn't have a harvest. Or he kept the gold, and so he starved, he didn't buy any food. Or, there's all kinds of stories like this in world literature that reveal this same thing. To cling, to take, to be self-centered, to focus on power is to ruin the whole thing. God is a giver, and he gives to us so that we can be like him. Okay, so that's the dynamic. I think it's made clear here. Then, with this in mind, we turn to the example of Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet. Elijah, the one who has done extraordinary deeds. But Elijah, called by God, sent by God, given power by God, is reduced to utter dependence, poverty. He's been living in the wilderness. He's been receiving food from the ravens, the birds. He's been drinking from the stream. But because of the drought, which he himself declared, that was a punishment from God, because of the drought, the stream where he had been drinking dried up and he had no more water. So Elijah is reduced to having no water. We should know what that's like because it seems like we're out of water every day. Is there a water shortage or something? Because it seems like we never have water anymore. Anyway, so Elijah has this water shortage and the Lord tells him, well, go to Zarephath of Sidon, a pagan territory, and I have designated a widow there to provide for you. Why didn't God use a wealthy king or a successful businessman to provide for his prophet? Why a widow? The poorest of the poor. This is the sort of thing, the sort of question that comes to us all the time. Why doesn't God use his abundance to do more good stuff? And we don't know, but part of the reason why is because of this dynamic of receiving and giving, receiving and giving. Rich people are not interested in receiving. They think they have what they need, and they're not always very good at giving either because they tend to focus on what they have. poorer people, like this widow, who know that everything they have is received and how they know how dependent they are, they are often much more ready to give. They understand the dynamic better. Certainly this widow does. She's about to have her last meal. Elijah comes along and says, well, give me something to eat. And she says, well, I don't have anything. I'm about to eat my last meal. Elijah says, yeah, don't be afraid. God says he will provide. The word of God is he will provide. This jar of flour will not go empty. The jug of oil will not run dry. That's God's word. So if you're willing to depend on God, you don't have to be afraid. What does the widow do? She does not cling to her last morsel of food. She does not live in fear that God will not provide. She gives what she has received. And because she does that, Elijah lives for a year, she lives for a year, her son lives for a year, and this dynamic of giving and receiving continues for a year. It's a beautiful account. Sometimes God reduces us to dependence. In fact, very often. We don't like it, but we can learn from it. I'm joking about not having water. It is troubling to not have water. And it seems like it's been 4 or 5 days. Well, this morning, I got up again. Of course, in the night, there was no water. Last night, there was no water. When I got up this morning, maybe it was about 5, I opened the faucet and some water started trickling out. I can't tell you how delighted I was. I really smiled. I almost laughed out loud. And within a split second, I said, wait a minute now, why am I suddenly so delighted at this little trickle of water? It's almost like a child. And I said, well, it was delightful, but the only reason I was so delighted with that little trickle of water is because we didn't have water for 3 or 4 days. Well, that tells me something. I have turned on faucets thousands and thousands of times and not been very happy about it. I just take it for granted. I'm sure you do too. I think that it should be like that. So what I learned in the last few days is that it doesn't have to be like that. Water itself is a gift. And when it's given to us, we are to receive with gratitude so that we can give. We should delight in what God gives us, and we should not be afraid to give what God gives us. I thought, oh, that's a nice little instruction for me with all my complaining about the water problem. Who do I think I am? Am I better than Elijah who had no water? Am I better than the widow who didn't have any food? Who am I depending on here? But my point is, God allows us to experience deprivation, poverty, weakness, limitation, because that can open our eyes to this dynamic of receiving and giving. If we have abundance, even though we have received more, we're less appreciative, we're less aware. That's what I said. That's why rich people are sometimes hard to evangelize. It's very hard to give food to a rich person because they have a lot of food. They're not even hungry. But a little bit of food to a poor person is a delightful experience, both for the giver and the receiver. I think that's what is being revealed to us in this story of Elijah. Elijah has been trained, even though, you know, he's a chosen, powerful prophet of the Lord. You would think God would take care of his own and provide for his prophet. Well, he does provide, not in a luxurious palace, but in a out-of-the-way, poor, barren place with a poor, helpless widow. God provides. God gives. He always gives. He gives and gives and gives. He wants us to receive, to acknowledge that we are receivers, and then he wants us to be like him, not to be afraid, to be givers.